Here this Wednesday. I know we're all incredibly busy, but it's also very important to take time to dig into God's Word. For this evening's meditation, I would have us look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I borrowed the title, A Good Soldier of Christ, from John MacArthur's Study Bible. Let's just pause and just bow our hearts and ask the Lord's anointing on His Word tonight. Father God, we come before Your throne of grace, thanking You for this time, thanking You for this opportunity, this privilege, Lord, to share what You've put on my heart during this last couple weeks. Thank You for the encouragement that it has been to me, for the directive that it has been to me. It has caused me to think rightly about You and to think rightly about me, that You are God and I am not. Thank You for our pastor. I pray that You bless him and his family, and as they travel, I pray for their travel mercies, and that You'd bring them back to us, rested and restored. And I just pray that You'd guide our time together. We ask this in Your name. Amen. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and while you do that, allow me to give you some background information. For myself, I find it very helpful when studying the Word of God or when studying anything to ask those five why questions. Where, why, what, when. There's another one. Who, what, where, when, and why. Journalists do the same thing. When they're researching a story, they're always looking to answer those specific questions. Some of those will be relevant tonight. Some won't be, but I always like to cover my bases in that regard. So when we look at this, why is Paul encouraging Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ? That's the title that John MacArthur has given this, A Good Soldier of Christ. So why is Paul asking Timothy these things? What does this entail? Was there a sense of urgency? As you study this passage, we'll discover some of these W's, and some may need more research. So again, just a little bit of background. 2 Timothy was written from a Roman prison. Chapter 1, verse 16 tells us this. Unlike Paul's hope of being released from this prison, the former prison that he was in was a house arrest where he had interaction with other people. He could come and go. People would come to visit him so long as he was back. Not so much in this imprisonment. He knew this was his last stop. He knew this from here he was going to go home, if you will. He knew that he wasn't going to be released. This prison, it says in here, Paul describes it, he asks for his cloak. So we assume then it was cold. He's in chains. He doesn't have a lot of people to talk to. Probably those prisons weren't like they are today. You know, there would be rats, vermin, all sorts of things. They may have been his audience. We don't know that. Prisons some 2,000 years ago were not like they were today. If you lacked something, someone would have to bring it to you. If you did so, you were aligning yourself with that prisoner. Paul knew this, yet he asked Timothy twice in this letter to come to visit him. Once in 2 Timothy 4:9, where he says, "Do your best to come to me soon." And again in verse 21 of the same chapter, "Do your best to come to me before winter." At the tail end of this letter, Paul makes this statement, which I find very interesting. We find it in 2 Timothy 4:13. "When you come, bring the cloak that I left you with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments." So let me read that again. "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments." What struck me about that is he says, "When you come," not "if you come." So Paul knew that Timothy was going to come. The verb tense tells us that, when you come, not if you come. Paul had confidence in the Lord that his protege would come to the prison with the items he had asked for. Timothy knew the danger, yet he was willing to take the risk. In his quest, was his quest successful? Did he actually make it there? Did he actually come to visit Paul? We don't know that. Scripture doesn't record that for us. But he was willing to do it, knowing the risk. So let's read verses 1 through 10 and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I like that, think over what I say. We'll talk about more about that later. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, and I love when they do that, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So in here I found probably in each of those verses what a good soldier must do to be a good soldier. So in verse 1, Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. If you're like me, as Timothy was, I tend to drift into my weaknesses. And if left unchecked, I can become discouraged and depressed. Paul admonishes against this and calls Timothy to overcome this. You and I, as Timothy did, have choices to make. We can look to ourselves, dig deep, pull up our bootstraps, you know, buckle down, I'm going to get this done, I'm going to force myself through this. Or we can do what the verse admonishes us to do, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We're not to lean on our own strength, we're not to lean on to his strength. I've chosen both, but I found more joy and success in the former versus the latter. In the latter, I found more failure when I lean on my own strength, and I found more success and joy when I lean on Christ's strength. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Verse 2 gives us another way of being a good soldier of Christ. Teach and or avail yourself to teaching. Paul knew that this Roman prison was his last earthly stop. Therefore, he encourages Timothy not only to run with the baton he has been passed, but also teach others who will further the gospel message. One guy puts it like this, from Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others, this encompasses four generations of godly leaders. That process of spiritual reproduction, which began in the early church, is to continue until the Lord returns. You know, that's why we have what we have here. That's why we have church. That's why we have solid preaching from the pulpit. We have our small groups. We have our classes starting up again in fall. We have our membership classes starting up again. It's to get that teaching and to find brothers who are able and sisters who are willing and able to teach that we can pass the baton on to. People like myself, Tom, you know, we won't be around for much longer. And I praise God that we have a thriving body and that we have younger men, younger women that are being trained and groomed in regards to that process. We need that. We need the youth of our church. Who are these that Timothy is to teach? Faithful men. It doesn't come out so clear here in the English, but in the Greek, the rendering is faithful men such that are competent. Faithful men of GBC, I encourage you, become competent in the scriptures. Study them, pore over them. I say this as much to you as I do to myself. That's where we get our food. That's where we get our encouragement. Today, again, at work, I was challenged. One guy asked me, are all your thoughts pure? Huh? I said, no. I says, not by any stretch of the imagination. I says, hang on. I says, why do you ask me that? Well, I wanted to ask you what you're doing tonight, but I thought I'd ask you something different. He and I have been having a dialogue. I've witnessed him a couple of times. I've had the opportunity to do that. And randomly, as soon as he says, you know, are all your thoughts pure? I thought, oh, Lord, please give me an answer. Help me here with this. So we had a good conversation about that. But the answers have to come from here. They have to come from here. And the only way we're going to know those answers is if we're in this book and we study it, memorize it, take it to heart. That's how we're going to be able to teach others. That's how we'll be able to on the cuff to give an answer, being steeped in this. Paul says to Timothy when he was in prison for the final time, when you come to me, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also bring the books, and above all the parchments, he says. Why above all the parchments? It is uncertain that which was on these specific parchments that Paul requested. History is vague about that. One conclusion, there's four that I found. One conclusion says that it could possibly be the containing the Old Testament passages that were copied for preaching purposes. Paul would have really wanted these. They would have been dear to him. Parchment, when you write it on there, it's more of a lasting quality than it was on papyrus or whatever it was. This was something more of a lasting, a scroll that you could roll up. And here's a question that I have. Let me ask you this. If shipwrecked on an island and you only had one book to take, which one would you ask for? Paul knew what he wanted. He wanted those parchments because they were dear to him. It was the word of God. It was something that he needed. Verse 3, Paul continues on, a good soldier of Jesus Christ will share in sufferings. To be partakers of affliction is another way to put this. Here Paul is referring to the conflicts we find ourselves in while living in a hostile, non-Christian world. Paul is in prison for what? For preaching the gospel. That's why he was there. Paul says that we are to share in the sufferings. What does this mean, to share in the sufferings? Again, I found this quite interesting and did some more digging. One fellow in his commentary put it like this. The context of this phrase, share in sufferings, captures the summons to suffer hardship together with. Both New Testament appearances occur in Paul's final letter before the apostle urges Timothy to share in the gospel proclamation. The term is not a general call to endurance, but a deliberate invitation to stand alongside another believer under pressure for Christ's sake. Let that sink in. The term is not a general call to endurance, that we need to endure the sufferings on our own, but it's a deliberate invitation to stand alongside another believer under pressure for Christ's sake. What does Paul ask Timothy? Do your best to come to me soon. He asks him that twice. This may give us a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's emotions. Paul knew his demise. He knew his execution was imminent. He knew it was going to happen. Was he afraid? Was he anxious and in need of comfort from another brother? Paul asked Timothy twice to come to visit him. Paul, knowing full well what could happen to Timothy, Timothy being a good soldier of Christ, responds. Timothy knew if he came to visit, he could end up in the same predicament as Paul was. Grant me some license here. I know I'm speculating. Was it not Paul who wrote in Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything"? So I don't think Paul was anxious. But did not even our Lord say in Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew, being fully man, the sheer pain and agony that he was going to be having to endure on our parts. He needed to endure this, and he asked for this cup to be removed if it was God's will. In the same vein, Paul here is relying on God's sovereignty, as Abraham did with Isaac in Genesis 22. Paul knew that if God's word was to go forth, God would make it happen. God could very easily stay the execution. He's done it before. Prison gates swung open. They walked out rejoicing, preached the next day. God could have easily done that, but he didn't. He could have not allowed Timothy to visit, because Timothy, knowing full well, he could have in the same predicament. Or through a faithful man that Timothy was mentoring, that God's word would go forth. God's word is not bound by human intervention or influence. Paul knew this. Paul had confidence in that, that God's word would go forth. Verse 4 is another guide for us. No civilian gets entangled in civilian pursuits. So what's he saying here? Simply, be in the world, but not of it. Once enlisted, like a good soldier into God's army, one marches to the beat of a different drummer. Don't get me wrong, we live here. You and I have our daily challenges and joys. However, don't let the challenges outweigh the joys that God has for us. And don't let those challenges minimize your Christian witness. Rise above them, not by your own strength, verse 1, but be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur puts it like this: just as a soldier called to duty is completely severed from the normal affairs of civilian life, so also must the good soldier of Jesus Christ refuse to allow the things of the world to distract him. I love how John MacArthur uses this word refuse. Refuse to allow things to distract you. We have, again, choices to make. We can allow them to knock us over. We can allow them to cause us to plummet. Or we can rise above them by the grace the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Verse 5, a soldier of Christ must compete according to the rules. Here Paul gives us a comparison. An athlete who competes, let's say, for the 1500 meter or a power lifter, they're going to have different diets. They're going to diet, they're going to eat according to and exercise according to the event that they're going into. As Christians, what is our diet? What is our intake? What is our food? Do we, like the athlete, do we train? Do we hone? Do we focus in on, you know, proteins and all the rest of these things? Or do we eat garbage? Well, these athletes who eat garbage are not going to perform like they should. Same with us. Are you gluttonous in some area of your life? Do you partake of one thing or the other? I once worked for a man who, depending on the day, would have an entire bag of Oreo cookies before supper. That was his comfort. He ate. And, well, he was pushing 300 pounds, but that was his deal. He ate. And wasn't a good diet, and he would do that. That was his vice, if you will. Do we soothe ourselves by sitting on Instagram or Facebook? Do we just mindlessly death scroll, as they call it, you know, just because we're bored or because we have a choice to make? A soldier of Christ must compete according to the rules in order to live a successful life. Again, John MacArthur puts it like this: this is a call to obey the word of God in the pursuit of spiritual victory. God's written word is our guidebook to life, and life abundantly. My kids often ask me that, and I always say to them, and I say it to me, and I say it to you here, this book is our guidebook to life. Verse 6, this soldier of Christ must be hardworking. I found this interesting. Here the emphasis lies on the hardworking, not on the farmer. It's to the work to the point of exhaustion. The soldier of Christ works with a harvest in mind, just like the farmer does. He sows, he plants, he prays for rain, he prays for sun. And in order to produce the best yield possible, so should the soldier of Christ. He is ready in season and out of season to spread the gospel. He does not grow weary in doing good. He does not tire of doing that which is required of him. This requires patience, as we read in James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And here with this fellow who asked me this question this afternoon, are my thoughts pure? I pray for him, you know, and it could be a long process. He's the one that continues to bring it up. I think through our work, we probably can't force it down people's throats. But if they ask, I asked my boss, he said, hey, if they ask you, my boss is a Christian as well, if they ask, please, he says, feel free to share. I would do the same thing. So that's what I'm doing. But I have to do it patiently. I can't. I've asked him to come to church a couple times. The Lord knows. The Lord knows his heart. Verse 7, the soldier of Christ must think. Karen always tells me if I would pray as much as I thought, my life would be a whole lot different because I think a lot. He must consider what is being said. So a soldier of Christ must think. He must ponder. He must consider what is being said. To be a Berean, let it sift through the rest of Scripture to hear if it rings true. Paul uses a verb tense here that suggests a strong admonition, not mere advice, but to give deep thought to what he is saying. Paul's not writing these words from a Roman prison just because he's bored and has nothing to do. The Holy Spirit, through his pen, guided him to write these words. They're relevant to Timothy 2,000 years ago. These rules or the playbook that we have in front of us, just as relevant today. But we need to give good thought to them, not just thinking about them, but also put shoe leather to them. We need to walk these things out for them to make a difference. And I say these things to you as much as I say them to me, because I fail. I fail, but there's repentance and forgiveness. So how often do we hear something and then run with it? This was me about a month ago. I was told some things that let me affect me deeply and threw me off course. I was on a very slippery slope and I plummeted quickly. A wise person intervened and encouraged me to meditate on these verses that I'm sharing with you tonight. Just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true. We need to step back, view the situation through the lens of Scripture and through that which we know is true. Had I done this at the outset when accused, I would have caused myself and others less stress and hardship, but most of all, I would have been that good soldier for Christ. Again, there's repentance and forgiveness, for which I'm so thankful. So verse 8 and 9 explains the why it matters to be a good soldier of Christ. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, Timothy, GBC, it's all about him. No one comes to the Father except through him. Remember Jesus Christ, he says, the things that Jesus Christ did, why he came to earth, who he was, the finished work of Calvary, the wooing, the calling, it's all about him. Remember Jesus Christ and that which he's done. Risen from the dead, Paul says. That's an important statement. Christianity is the only religion that professes that. You can go to the other religions, the other gods of this world with little g's, and you can visit their tombs. We have a risen Savior. There's an empty tomb. He's the offspring of David. These words would have smacked the religious leaders of that time right in the face, which they did, and that's what landed him up in prison. So Paul is suffering in prison, bound in chains, because of his preaching. Paul goes on to say, but the word of God is not bound. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is a good thing. Where there is breath, there is hope. Verse 10, and this is, again, the crux of the matter. We just talked about the why. This is the heart of the matter, verse 10. Therefore, Paul declares, this is why it's important to be a good soldier of Christ. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Just like Pastor Blake mentioned to us last Sunday in his sermon, the elect don't have a stamp on their forehead saying they're elect. Spurgeon says, if God had put a yellow stripe on the backs of the chosen people, Spurgeon said he would walk around the streets of London lifting up coattails and shirttails to find them. We don't know who the elect are. We have no idea. God can and will save them, with or without us. Pastor Blake always says, God's doing this work. We may as well get in on what he's doing in his southern slang. We may as well get in on what he's doing. Paul endures everything for the sake of the elect. How he lived his life. Paul says about himself, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You and I, for the most part, are relational beings. Do we endure everything for the sake of the elect? When ridiculed or slandered, do we retaliate? Or equally as harmful, sink in depression or anger, dragging others with us? As soldiers of Christ, we hinder or promote the gospel by our actions or reactions. When I was accused by this person, it just took me aback. I was just, if my jaw could have dropped, it did. And I was just stunned by what he was saying. And I said, I don't know where this is coming from. I don't understand. Help me understand this. Well, these are the things you said, and you called me these things, and I didn't. I didn't say these things. He was making up lies about me. I could have retaliated. By the grace of God, I didn't. I just calmly took it, digested it, and went back to him later on. And he really doesn't want to talk to me. So through text, we were able to text some things. But that's kind of where it stayed. But That's by the grace of God. The old me would have torn a strip out of him. By the grace of God, I was able to follow Rule 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Did it affect me after that? It affected me deeply. That's where I failed here. But again, through grace, through forgiveness, there's restoration. For we are, as good shepherds, we are the aroma of Christ. For we are, as good soldiers, we are the aroma of Christ. We are that to this world. Without us, we don't know who the elect are, but we are the aroma. But the verse goes on to say, for those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I work with a diverse group of people. Some of them are accepting to what I'm saying, like this one guy is, and the other guy is vehemently adamant when asked to pray for a meal. This guy just is in my face and is just, well, one aroma versus the other aroma, right? I pray for all of them that the Lord might. They could be the elect. They could not. I have no idea. But my job is to be a good soldier of Christ. Amen. So we're breaking up into our prayer groups, Tom. Okay.